at the cross. What happened at the cross when Jesus Christ died there? When he was taken by the hands of evil men, governors, by Pilate, by Roman soldiers, by the Jewish Sanhedrin, and condemned to death and nailed to the cross. There was far more happening than what happened at the hands of evil men. It wasn't just evil, wicked men who nailed him to the cross. But in that, God the Father was doing a work. In fact, the Bible says that God the Father predetermined what would happen at the cross. It wasn't accidental. It wasn't just a tragedy. It had to happen. In fact, it was perfectly in the plan of God that evil men would take him and crucify him and condemn the innocent Lamb of God. It wasn't accidental. If he hadn't have died, you wouldn't be here tonight. Your sins couldn't be forgiven. There'd be no hope for you. The devil would have his way in your life. Last week we dealt with the world and the cross, how we've been delivered from the world, from worldliness, or thinking like everybody around us, religiously and socially, and our families and our society. The society around us will mold you to think in a certain way about alcohol, about sexual sin, about all your choices and decisions. This world around you will force you into a mold and a pattern and say, this is how you ought to think about these things. But you know what the Bible says? The cross destroys the power of that. When you have a real experience of Jesus and you really meet him at the cross, he breaks the power of that. You don't think like other people. You don't think like the churches around you. You don't think like the people around you. You're actually changed by the power of God to think like Christ. But here tonight, I want to preach on the law, grace, and the cross. We'll start this tonight and continue next week. Too much to cover in one message, but reading from Galatians chapter 3, and my message, Law, Grace, and the Cross, or how law and grace meet at the cross, or how we experience a divine change in our lives from law into grace through the cross of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22. But the scripture has concluded all under sin. What a powerful statement. All are under sin, under its power, under its influence, under its guilt, under its condemnation. Nobody has escaped. The scripture teaches that. That the promise might be by faith of Jesus Christ and might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond nor free, neither is there male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but it is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which were by nature or no gods. And then down to verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Let's pray. I'm going to help you understand this, so don't you worry if it doesn't make sense to you. I'm going to help you here. Father, we do pray for your word, your truth, your spirit of grace that has changed us. We do love you. We do thank you for sending your son to die on the cross. And Father, our faith is in the finished work of the cross. Our faith is in the blood of Jesus, that you'll wash us, that you'll sanctify us. Nor God, that having begun a good work within us, that you will complete it until that day of redemption when Jesus Christ comes again for us. And we do love you tonight and ask for your grace and your mercy to speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll see there in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, verse 24, which things are an allegory, for these are two covenants. My message tonight is law, grace, and the cross, or what happened at the cross in delivering us from the power, the tyranny, the authority, the influence, the condemnation of the law of God. The law was perfect. The law was good. The law was holy. The law had great power, but it wasn't sufficient to save us. Look at this verse for a moment. It says, these things which are an allegory, for there are two covenants. The apostle Paul here reaches back into the Old Testament and he begins to talk about two women in the Old Testament. One was called Hagar and the other Sarah. And we know that both of them had a child to Abraham, the man of faith. Abraham was a man of God. He was a man of faith. He was a man who walked with God. Sarah was his wife. And we know that Sarah was the chosen one of Abraham, but she could not have children. She was barren. Her womb was barren. She's an old lady. And yet Abraham has a promise from God saying that through your seed, you're going to have more children than stars in the heaven or than sand on the seashore. Your children are going to be so numerous, you will not be able to count them. It will be utterly and radically impossible. And yet it says here that these two women are pictures or types. The word allegory means illustrations, types, or shadows. These two women illustrate two different covenants. What is a covenant? A covenant is a relationship with God, where you literally have a binding covenant relationship, where two are brought into one relationship together. And the Bible says that Sarah and Hagar represent two different covenants, or two different relationships with God. Sarah represents a covenant of grace, or a relationship with God through grace by faith. But this other lady called Hagar, or Agar, was actually the maid of Sarah. All she was a maid. She'd been bought as a slave or as a servant. And she was the servant of Sarah. But we know that the tradition of those days were, if you couldn't have a child, a man could take your servant, have a child through that servant, and then that child would become your child. The Bible says that although God promised Abraham, you are going to have a child through Sarah, believe me, have faith in me, and I'm going to do a miracle. This man of God who had faith began to doubt, began to go into the flesh, began to wonder how this is going to happen. For 25 years he had a walk with God. You see, too many people go off trying to think up their own ideas. They don't live by the Word of God. They hear the Word of God, they hear the Bible, but then they start thinking, how am I going to do this? I know what the Bible says, but this is what I want for my life. And the Bible says that Abraham actually done this. He took the servant Hagar, slept with her, and they had a child. Several years later, Sarah supernaturally had a miracle. The Holy Spirit came on her. Faith stirred within her heart. Her body was impacted and affected by the Spirit of God. And she became pregnant with the child. It was a supernatural birth. It was the promise of God. It was through faith. Do you know, to have a child by Hagar didn't take any faith. It didn't take obedience. It didn't take a walk with God. When the child Ishmael was born to Hagar, it was a thing of the flesh, a thing of law, a thing of disobedience, a thing of man's mind. It was created by man. And here you have, in the same home, you have two women, and now you have two children. Ishmael was born of the flesh. And listen to me very carefully. This was the house of faith. This is the house that God was connected to. This is a family that God was speaking to. And now there's two ladies, and there's two boys, two children, and they both represent two different kinds of relationship you can have with God. One that's according to law, and one that's according to grace. One that's according to the flesh, and one that's according to obedience through Jesus Christ. One is of Sinai, and one is of Jerusalem, which is above. One is law and legalism and ritual and earthly religion, but the other is a heavenly religion. These two children represent people who are going to follow God and seek to have a relationship with God. These two ladies represent two different covenants. And out of these two covenants, many children are going to be born to both of them. You may say Ishmael was born of the flesh. God must have cursed him. Actually, the Bible says God blessed him. Will God bless something in the church today that is born of the flesh in disobedience to him? Will he actually use it or do things through it? Of course he will. I used to hear years ago, God will never bless the flesh. Actually, that's not true. Because there's men in the church who know him and they do things, and God will still honor churches or works or evangelism, and he'll bless many things that were never originally in his plan. Be very careful what you do as a Christian. Because you can give birth to something that is of the flesh, and it will always be there. Although God blesses it and uses it, it will become a curse in the house of God. The Bible actually says that these two women began to fight with one another, and Abraham had to cast Hagar out of his tent. He cast her out. Why? She's of law. She's not married to Abraham. The child was not birthed of the Spirit of God and has to be cast out. Do you know what it's a picture of? It's a picture of the law. And there's many people in the church, they're in a relationship of law with God. They're trying to please God by the law. They're trying to keep the commandments or go through church tradition or say, well, if I try very hard, then I can have a relationship with God. And most of those people, do you know what they're like? Usually they're very disobedient. They're very fleshly. They have no power to obey God. They are very worldly in mind. They only think of this life. And the children they give birth to are like Ishmael. Do you know what Ishmael was like? He was a fighter. He fought everybody. He's of this earth. He is carnal. He is fleshly. There is nothing spiritual about him. And you find this in the church of our generation. There are many that are birthed and they are carnal. They may be birthed in an environment of faith, but they are actually of this world. Saints, let me preach to you here tonight. Law, grace, and the cross. These two ladies represent two covenants. One of them was going to come to an end at the cross, and the other was going to come into operation in the cross in the church. My first point here is the purpose of the covenant of law. Hagar represents a relationship with God through law. And there's many, I believe, who are in a relationship with God in a covenant of law. A relationship. And it's not satisfying them. And in fact, it's an utter failure. And they blame God and they blame the Bible and they blame the church, and there's no power in their Christian life. And they're saying, what's wrong with me? Do you know what's wrong? You are actually in a covenant of law. You are of the household of Hagar. You're not spiritual. You haven't experienced a spiritual birth. You don't like obedience. You have no power to obey God. You don't obey what you know to be truth. And you're actually under law. You don't know the grace of God. You can talk about it. You can use the right words. But you're in a covenant of law. Listen to me as I begin to explain what it's like to be in a relationship with God through law. Or what is the purpose? Why did God give the law? Why did he give Hagar? Why did he give the commandments? Because the Bible says it was a good thing and it was God given. And God gave the law. Because it was holy. The purpose of the covenant of law. Look at Galatians chapter 3 here for a moment. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. This is Paul writing. And he's saying, we the church, we the Christians, we the believers, before faith came, before faith in Christ, we were kept under the law. Shut up unto faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Now notice this, what is the purpose of the law? Why has God said, if you commit murder, you will die? Why has he said, if you commit adultery? Why is it that Christ said, if you lust in your heart towards a woman, or if you get angry with anybody, you've committed the sin of murder? Or if you lust in your heart towards a woman, you've committed adultery in the heart. Why is it the Bible deals with law and says if you covet, you're sinned against God? There actually is a reason. The law is a schoolmaster. It's actually speaking to you. It's trying to train you. And it's trying to bring you to Jesus Christ. The law leads us to the cross. And then grace flows out of the work of the cross. The law was given to lead you to Christ. And you know what? Most people have never experienced the power of the law, so they never experience grace. The law has never killed them or exposed their heart, so they never enjoy the grace of God. Do you want to know why you can know so much about grace and yet you experience so little of it? It's because you know very little about the law of God or the holiness of God, and you've never let the law of God smite your heart or convict you or expose what is in you. You say, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty righteous. I try very hard. I do all that I know to do. Hey, I'm not that bad a sinner. Then you don't know what the law is. And you know what? The law, you need a relationship with the law before you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Bible says. By the law is the knowledge of sin. How do you know you're a sinner? It's by the law. You actually need a relationship with Hagar, with the law. In other words, you begin to seek after God. You begin to say, I know God is real. I don't want to die without God. I want to be right with God. And you start seeking after God, but through the law, that's the first work of God. The Holy Spirit begins bringing the law to your heart, and there's a knowledge of sin, and your sin is exposed. But the attitudes of the heart, the law of God begins probing your heart and saying, your heart is rotten. It's through the law of God that there's a knowledge of sin. When Hagar was in that tent, there was a knowledge of sinfulness. That woman was not righteous. She exposed sinfulness in the house of God. By the law is the knowledge of sin. that every mouth may be stopped. Do you ever speak to anyone and say, the Bible says you're a sinner? Oh no, I'm not. I'm quite a good guy. If only you knew me. I spoke to a guy on Monday, the butcher who came down the street in Galway. And I said, so what do you make of all of this? We're preaching on the street. He says, yeah, well, I believe in the goodness of men. I believe men are good. I said, you need to come to Limerick. I said, Galway men must be different than Limerick men. But I said, come on, you don't really believe that men are good, that you're born good, that you're born righteous. You don't really believe that. He says, I do. I do. And I said, man, we need to talk. And he said, sorry, I need to go. Sorry, I need to go. Do you know what it says here? That the law of God stops the mouth, all the arguments, and it reveals to the world that you're guilty. I'm talking about a relationship with the law. Do you know how you know you're in a relationship with the law? The law is saying you're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're guilty. You're failing God. You know what to do, and you're not doing it. Do you know what the law does? It gives a knowledge of sin. And it stops your mouth and it brings an end to arguments and you're covered in guilt. If you're covered in guilt tonight, it's the law that's doing that, not the grace of God. It's the law. It also says that the law worketh wrath. Do you know when the law begins to work in your life, there's wrath coming on you. There's wrath coming on you. I tell you, I got saved at 4.5 years old, but that night, as soon as Christ began dealing with me, I knew if I die that night, I'm going to die and go to hell. If I die that night, it was the first night that an awareness of sin came to me. I hadn't beaten anybody up. I hadn't used any curse words. I hadn't punched anyone in the face that I can remember by the time I was 4.5. But that first night, sitting in a meeting like this, all of a sudden I become aware. God is up there and I am here. Do you realize if you're drowned in guilt, your conscience is filled with guilt, if that's all you can think about, you're not in grace here tonight. You're actually in a covenant of law, and it's all a part of God's work to bring you to Christ. But so many people, when the law starts convicting them, you're a sinner. You're not right. Oh, I love Jesus. Why do you never go to church? Oh no, I believe in God. Why don't you obey him then? Why is it you can hardly walk in a straight line for 2 weeks running? Why is that? If you're under grace, if you know Jesus Christ, why is that? Do you know why? Because it's the law that is showing you that you're a sinner. The law entered that the offense might abound. You say, man, preacher, man, I felt good when I come in here. You're making me feel bad. Oh, I know. See, when the law is preached, the offense abounds. In other words, your sin becomes worse when the law of God is preached. And when we begin to look at the law of God, all of a sudden the law becomes stronger and your sin begins to look darker. But that's why God gave the law, to show you how serious your sin is, how dark your sin is, how powerful your sin is, how mighty your sin is. Limerick City is the only city I think I've seen signs where you can't put a sign up, please do not park here. You have to put, please, absolutely, definitely, never, at any time, in any way, ever park here. The first time I ever drove into Limerick, and it was a local man driving the car, and we went and parked, we're going to go and evangelize, and he parked the car opposite the Garda station on double yellow lines, and I just dumped it there. We're getting out, and I'm looking at the yellow lines, and I'm looking at the Garda station, and I'm saying, are you sure we can park here? Yeah, sure, it's fine. That's Limerick theology for you. Sure, it's okay. There's no absolute statement there. Do you know how people play down the law? But I want to show you the law comes to show you how offensive sin is. Some people walk in and out of church and they go, oh yeah. You don't have any clue how bad your sin is. How it will take you to an eternal hell. How destructive it is in your own life. How you can't walk with Christ and walk with that sin. It's impossible. You'll have to make a decision and a choice. It says that sin by the commandment might appear exceedingly sinful. That's what the law does. Do you know, that's why so few really enter the grace of God and the power of God and experience all that God has for you. Do you know why? Because we never let the law of God in. As soon as we feel convicted, we go, Lord, I'm not letting that in. You said I shouldn't feel guilty and I shouldn't feel bad and I shouldn't feel condemned. And the law has never smote your heart in order to raise you up again with sovereign supernatural power. Do you know when God begins working with you, He'll smite you over your sin. He'll convict you over your sin. He'll show you how terrible your sin is. It says as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Do you know who are of the works of the law? Oh, I think I'm good enough to go to heaven. Oh, I'm trying to do my best. Well, I go to church. Well, I say prayers. Well, I do this and I do that. And I go to confessional and I go to mass. Do you know what that is? The works of the law. And under the works of the law, it says you're cursed. If you're trying to reach God by good deeds, if you're trying to be good enough, if you're trying to escape sin and sin, I'm trying my best, and you're covered in guilt, and there's no power, and you're marked by disobedience, you're cursed here tonight. The curse of the law is over your life. It actually is hanging over your life. It says we're kept under the law, shut up to faith, which should afterwards be revealed. You see, the law is a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. So few experience the real Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. So few really experience the power, the cleansing power, the heart changing power, holiness of heart. Why is that? Why is it so few in the church really know holiness of life and a victory in Christ? It's because they haven't allowed the law to slay them. The Apostle Paul in Romans 7, he says, there was a time I was alive, I thought I was a moral man. I said, I keep all the commandments, I'm blameless. If there's one person who's blameless, it's Paul, it's Saul of Tarsus. I'm a good man, I'm a moral man, I'm a command keeper. I keep all the commandments, I haven't killed anyone. I don't blaspheme. I don't steal from anyone. I haven't committed adultery. Do you know what the Bible says? Then the law revived. The Holy Spirit began to work. See, Paul thinks he's righteous and good and holy and devout and very zealous over religious things. Then the Holy Spirit brings along and says, let me apply it to your heart. Yeah. Not outwardly, inwardly in your heart. And as the Holy Spirit began to work, he started to probe him and say, you've got guilt in your heart. And he smote him. Paul actually says he died. The law killed me. It slew me. I died a death. Do you know what that means? In other words, it killed me. It wiped me out. I thought I'm righteous. Now I'm left on my face going, I'm a hell-deserving sinner. The law working in my life showed me my sin, showed me the motive, the attitudes of my heart, and it nearly wrecked me. You see, the work of the law discovers your sin. It shows you how terrible your sin is. It begins to show you that you're in slavery like Hagar. She was in bondage. She didn't have freedom. She didn't have liberty. She was under the old covenant of law. And she was a slave. She was literally in spiritual chains. And there's so many in the church today think they're under grace and they believe in Christ. Why are you a slave of sin? Why do you live in the world, like the world, for the world? If you know Christ, why are you living like that? Do you know what it shows me? At best, you're in a relationship with Hagar. You're in a covenant of law. You don't know the covenant of grace, or else you couldn't live like that. You are in an intimate relationship. That's the first thing, the purpose of law. Second thing, a new covenant of grace. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, is a picture of the new covenant. The covenant of grace. The covenant that brings forgiveness and healing to your heart. That sets you free, opens up your prison doors. It sets you free from alcohol. It sets you free from drugs. It sets you free from sexual sin. It sets you free from blasphemy. I always know when an Irish person gets born again. You know why? They stop blaspheming. Amen. I worked with soldiers for years. I thought soldiers cursed until I met Irish mummies. And nice, respectable, religious people on our streets. I once met the mayor, or an old mayor of Cork. And I got speaking to them. And I go, man, I want an opportunity to tell him about Jesus. But of course he's self-righteous. He thinks he's a good man. And as we're speaking, I said, you do realize one of the commandments is not to blaspheme the name of the Lord. Oh, I don't blaspheme. I said, yes, you do. He said, oh, no, I don't. So we carried on talking. 2 minutes later, I said, you just blasphemed. He said, man, I didn't realize it. And I started preaching to him and said, you know, that's why you need Christ. You don't even realize what you're doing. But the law begins to reveal sin. Why? To bring you to the covenant of grace, a new covenant. Sarah is a picture of the new covenant. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 7. Here for a moment. Paul writing, and again he's using a picture from the Old Testament. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them who know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. The law has power. See, in this meeting, and everyone in this high street is either in a covenant of grace or a covenant of law. And the covenant of law will send you to hell. It's got no power to save you. It doesn't change your heart. It leaves you as you are, but it makes you guilty. It shows you how helpless you are, how hopeless, how powerless to save yourself. That's what law does. If you hold law at arm's length, then you could say, yes, I'm quite moral. But when law does the full work, you say, I'm in need of someone else. I need something else than the law. That's why we need the covenant of grace. Romans chapter 7. And it says, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, and this is the teaching of the law in the Old Testament. If a man and woman are married, they are married until the husband die. The law says that. Now there are teachings on fornication and adultery. But I'm saying what's here. At this time, he's showing you something about your relationship with law and grace. He says, when you're married to the husband, according to the law, you're in that relationship until that husband dies. So then, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. If her husband be dead, she is free from that law. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. While you're married to the law, you can't be married to grace. You're either married to grace or you're married to law. It's one or the other. It cannot be both. And if you're married to the law, unless something happens to the law, you're not free. You can't marry anybody else. He goes on here and he says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. I'm talking about a new covenant. The old covenant couldn't save you. It's got no power. But what's he saying here? The law, while you're married to the law, you can never be free and you can't be married to Christ. If you're in a relationship with the law, you can't commit adultery. You can't be married to both. You can't have sexual relations with both. If you're married to the law and trying to serve God and trying to be good and trying to get free of sin, you can't be married to Christ. Law has to die. And you need to die to the law. And that's what Paul actually writes here. He says, brethren, you that are born again, you that have believed in Christ, who have been saved, who Christ has changed your heart. He said, look, you've become dead to the law by the body of Christ on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, you became dead to the law. You're separated from the law. You're free from the law. The law is on your heels saying you're guilty, you're condemned, you're a hell-deserving sinner. Look how bad your sin is. But on the cross when Jesus died, you are crucified to the law, and the law is crucified to you, and the law has power over you. Until you have that experience that we should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Since this is the second great experience, that on the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, he died to the law. He was born under the law. He kept the law perfectly. Nobody else ever did. He kept it perfectly. He was at the synagogue faithfully every Sabbath. He gave all the money he should give. He kept all the laws and the commandments. He never sinned once in thought or word or deed or action. He was utterly perfect. And when he was nailed to the cross, he died to the law. In other words, the law is dead for all of them who are in Christ. When you're born again and in Christ, the law is dead. It loses its power. You are separate from the law. Now you marry Christ and you come into a relationship with the covenant of grace. Sarah is a picture of the covenant of grace. And she's going to bring forth children. What do those children look like? They're free. They're not born of the flesh. They're born of the spirit. Ishmael, anybody could have produced Ishmael. You know, you find people in the high street, say a little sinner's prayer to me, there you're saved. They're not changed. They're fleshly, they're worldly. They love this world. They don't hate their sin. They love this world. They don't like the things of God. They actually struggle to obey the most simple things of God's word. But you know, Isaac was born of Sarah and he is free. It's a miracle that he was born. This old lady gave birth to all of these children. Out of Isaac came so many children, you can't count them in our world today. They're all over the Middle East, and now they're all moving into the streets of Limerick, and they're moving into almost every country of the world. You will find children of Sarah almost in every nation, every city, every town of our world. You can't go anywhere unless you find one of those children. Do you know that was a miracle of God's grace? That was the power of God. It couldn't happen. And do you know what? All those that are born of the covenant of grace, it's a miracle. It cannot happen. I can't be born again. Some of you in this room, you were bound under the law to drink and to drugs and to crime and to sexual immorality with girlfriends and boyfriends and all the rest, and this was your life. And then the law revived and you went, oh no, I've come into a relationship with the law. I never thought it was wrong before. Why do you now? Why is it, you know, you used to love these things and all of a sudden the law starts doing a work and says, come here a little moment, we're going to have a little talk. And then since you meet Jesus Christ and the law is gone and you're brought into grace. Listen to what it says about this walk of grace. Galatians 4 and 5. It speaks about when Christ came to redeem them that were under the law. Notice this, what Christ done on the cross. I'm talking about the divine exchange at the cross. You find yourself, I'm under law. I'm not holy enough. I'm not good enough for heaven. I'm not right with God. I can't be holy. If you knew what my heart was like, I can't obey God. Do you know what? The cross gives you power. It exchanged law for grace. And all of a sudden at the cross, you are slain. You find yourself a sinner. I'm a hopeless sinner. I need you to forgive me and cleanse me. And the power of the law is broken. And the grace of God. You know what Christ does? He brings you into a covenant of grace. You're no longer under law. You're not under law. He came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Do you know what he does when he brings you out from under the law and brings you under grace? Do you know what he does? He sends his Holy Spirit to you who comes to live within you. Do you know the Holy Spirit's living in me here tonight? And if you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And do you know how you know that? When he came in, your heart began to cry, Abba, Father. Not saying the Lord's Prayer out of tradition. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. All these can quote. Sure, there's hardly a person in the city can't say the Lord. Our Father which art in heaven. Sure, everyone across the worst sinner in the streets can say the Lord's Prayer. That's not what we're talking about. Sinners under law can do that. But when you come under grace, the Holy Spirit comes in you and you go, you're my Father, crying out. That's what the Bible says. When you come under grace, you're no longer under the law. He has redeemed you from the law, brought you into grace, and now the Holy Spirit's crying out within you, Abba Father, Abba Father, Daddy Father. That's a mark that you're under grace. It says in Galatians 5:18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Here's the test. How do I know you're not under the law? You're led by the Spirit. Oh, I had a dream last night. I'm not talking about that. Oh, I felt something. I'm not talking about that. Oh boy, when we got to singing there, I felt the hair in the back of my neck go up. I'm not talking about that. Oh, the Holy Spirit told me. Not talking about that. What is being led of the Spirit? He that is led of the Spirit isn't under the law. Listen to what it means. It says in the next verse, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Do you know those lusts within you? What's lust? I'm not talking about just sexual lust. I mean, friend, you could be lazy lustful. You could be greedy lustful. You could be hateful lustful or unforgiven or have vengeance in your heart or have murder in your heart. Do you know what the Bible actually says? A mark that you're not under law anymore is that you're being led of the Spirit. You're walking in step with the Spirit and you're not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. It doesn't mean you're sinless and it doesn't mean you don't fulfill, but the whole cry of your heart is, I want to be led of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be led by my lusts. Are you being, in this meeting tonight, be honest, are you being led by the lusts of your flesh? I mean, all those desires. Oh, I've got no power to obey even the smallest commands. Why? I'm just driven by my human desires. They are so strong. Then you're still under law. You're still under law. You need born again tonight. Oh, I can't get free of it. You're under law. But it says those who are led of the Spirit do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You're going to hate the lusts of the flesh. You're going to crucify the lusts of the flesh. It says in chapter 5:24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. I'm living like a sinner. Then you are a sinner. If you walk like a duck and you quack like a duck, do you know what? You're a duck. If you live like a sinner and think like a sinner and make all your decisions like a sinner and speak like a sinner and go where sinners love to go and do all the things sinners love to do, and you don't do all the things the Bible says and that a saint does, you know what? You're a sinner. You're under law. You might be a miserable sinner. You might be a guilty sinner. You might be a sinner who knows you need the grace of God, but you are a sinner. Because you know what the grace of God does? The grace of God says, I'm going to crucify the flesh. The flesh is not going to run my life. I'm telling you what happened on the cross when Jesus died for you. It's not of you, it's of His power. You died to the law. It says in Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How do I know you're not under law? You want to carry each other's burdens. You love your brother. If you hate your brother, don't tell me you're a Christian. If you're getting angry all the time with everyone in the church, don't tell me you're a Christian. If you storm off at the littlest thing and you're there raging and then you come in, smile. Well, Brother Keith. And then you go out the door and go, do you know what? Don't tell me you're under the law of love. I'm living in the liberty of Christ. I love Jesus. I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. Really? No angry man, no wrathful man will enter the kingdom of God. You're of Hagar's home. You're going to get cast out. That's what will happen to you. It says in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Romans 6 talks about grace law, grace law, grace law. Romans 6 is all about the two covenants. This is what it looks like if you're in the covenant of grace. This is what it looks like if you're in the covenant of law. And you can't be in both of them. Some people try to marry two people and they're there trying to live in the home with Hagar and with Sarah. It doesn't work. And some churches have got all mixed up. And they're trying to live by law and by grace. You can't do that. It's forbidden. And they're trying to say, well, I'm saved by grace, but I'm trying to live by law. You can't do that. It's a hellish life. Solomon, they call him the wisest man. He had 1,000 women. Some people have said not very wise. Do you know what it says? Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law. If you're not under the law, sin should not be having dominion over you, but under grace. What is the mark of being under grace? I'm not going to let sin dominate my life. I'm not talking about falling on your face. I'm not talking about Romans 7, wrestling with sin as a real Christian. I'm not saying that you haven't even blown it. But I'm talking about someone who's living under the power and the authority of sin. Do you know what? If you're born again tonight and sin seems to have dominion over you, you need to wake up tonight. Because if you're under grace, this is how you know you're in grace. And you know, as a Christian, do you know what? You can lose the reality of this. And you're not walking by faith through grace anymore. Do you know how? You know, I'm going to tell you in the next point. Thirdly, turning back to the law. Do you know that's what happened to the Galatians we're reading about here? We not only have the covenant of law and its purpose and the covenant of grace and what it does in your life. It redeems you and saves you and gives you victory. But thirdly, turning back to the law. Why did Paul write this letter? Because churches, not just individual Christians, not just the leaders or the preachers, not just a few of them, entire churches, an entire movement within an entire country actually went back to the law. Listen to what it says in Galatians 3 and 1. Can a real born-again Christian go back to the law and try to live with both? Yes. Can they have started with Sarah and now they're inviting Hagar back into their home? Yes. It says in Galatians 3 and 1, O foolish Galatians, if you're here tonight and you've gone back to the flesh, back to striving in the flesh, trying to be good enough, working hard to be righteous, trying to wrestle to be holy enough, you're foolish. O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? Remember the grace of God you're brought into where you didn't earn anything. And do you know that's what happens when someone gets really born again? Do you know what happens? They immediately walk away from the drink and the relationships and the sin and the cursing. I mean, who taught them to do that? Do you know have you read the Bible? No, not yet. Have you sat under lots of sermons? No, not yet. What happened to you? I don't know, but I met Christ. He set me free. And then you get a bit into this walk and a bit down the road. And the flesh starts to rise up and things start to come back and you go, sure, it's not too bad. Sure, I can have just a little drink, can't I? Sure, there's no scripture that says, sure, Jesus turned water into wine. You know all those verses? You know, God wants you to be glad and happy. Does he really? Every time I've seen someone play with a glass of wine, it's not long before they're back drunken. Very few haven't. You go play with that. You take fire in your bosom, you'll burn yourself. Yes. You will burn yourself. If girls were your problem before, you just think that you can go close to the line or guys or whatever. You'll burn yourself. Oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? You're saved in the grace. You're set free. All your sins are forgiven. Who have bewitched you? Who cast a spell on you that you're now going back to the law? What God saved you out of? It says that ye should not obey the truth. Notice this. They've gone back to keeping the law, but they don't obey the truth. Here they are saying, we're saved by grace, but now we've got to live holy. I've got to keep the law to be saved. I've got to keep on trying to be saved, and I hope I can stay saved to the end. But there's no power to do the truth. Do you know what you've done? Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Do you know what happens in your Christian life when you stop obeying truth? Something's happened. Do you know the way you've been walking with God and you're in meetings and you're praying and you're seeking him and you're on fire and you just love him with all your heart and then all of a sudden the flesh arises? Can it happen with a Christian? Of course it can. And suddenly the flesh rises up in your thought life and your actions and your desires. And all of a sudden you say, man, I can't obey the truth. I want to obey the truth, but I can't. I'm trying so hard to obey the truth. What's happened? Paul's saying here, who's bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth crucified among you. You know what? You become blind to the cross. Do you know when you stop walking in truth, or you're meeting the flesh and you're failing? Do you know what you've just done? You've gone back to the law. You've taken your eyes off Christ crucified. Because when you just looked at him, you walked with power and you walked free, and the prison door swung open and you went, bye-bye drink and bye-bye world. And now all of a sudden you're going, man, I can hardly stand. I wonder why. Go back to where you met Christ. Go back to the cross again. Go back to the place where he died for you and he shed his blood. Where you first met him, go back to your first love again. Go back to Jesus Christ and fall on your knees and say, oh my God, I love you. Don't try harder. Don't try to fight the flesh and crucify. It was crucified. It was crucified. Do you know what you have to do? You go back to your knees to Calvary and say, you know what, Lord? Boy. This flesh and the law and the world and sin and the old man. Man, too much for me. This only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? By the hearing of the faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be in vain. Do you know what he's saying? Why have you come this far and you're going back to your old ways? Why is it you're getting drawn back again? You're not losing your salvation. It's not that the Bible doesn't work anymore. Don't start telling me the Holy Spirit isn't doing what he done at first. Some of you depart and then wonder why it doesn't work anymore. Go back to the cross. Go back to the Calvary. Go back to the bleeding lamb. And you know what? The power of God is going to come in again. You go, I obey him. Every time I've got my eyes on the cross, I don't understand it. It's a mystery. I walk in the truth. When I get my eyes off the cross, what he's done, I can't obey the truth. Paul actually goes on to him. He says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You were running. Man, you know, on Monday I couldn't keep up with Dean. Where's Dean? He's up that street giving out tracks. No, he's down that street giving out tracks. Man, he gave out more tracks than the rest of us put together on Monday. He was like zooming up and down. Must have given his testimony 1,000 times, I'm sure, on that. Do you know what? Paul said, he did run well. Who did hinder you? Man, you're running strong. You love this Christ. You were going, man, for me to live is Christ. What happened to you? Oh, I don't know, Brother Keith. I just don't understand. I was doing so well. And just the Holy Spirit didn't seem to be there. And it's just not working like it used to. And I just don't understand. And it's not the same. Go back to the cross again. Amen. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What's the yoke of bondage? The law. I've got to keep the law. I've got to try harder. I've got to do more. You can't keep the law. You've got to do it by the Holy Spirit. You cannot live this Christian life. Get over it. Settle it within your heart. It's by faith in Christ. Come live your life in me. Let me finish on this fourth and last point. Paul's personal testimony to the Galatians. He's speaking to them in Galatians chapter 2 and 19, and he gives his personal testimony about all of this. Verse 19, for I, through the law, am dead to the law. Look where he starts before he gives you his testimony. I, through the law, am dead to the law. The law killed me. See that law? It killed me. I wish it killed a lot more people in this high street and would have a lot more born again. Well, I'll just say a little prayer and I love Jesus. Why do I never see you? Why don't you walk with God? Why don't you live for him? Oh, I love Jesus secretly in my heart somewhere. Really? Will you let Dr. Jesus diagnose your problem? Because he'll help you. If you run from this, you'll get in trouble. Paul says, I'm dead to the law. that I might live unto God. The law done its work. It killed me. Then I'm able to be alive unto God. I am crucified with Christ. It happened there on the cross. I'm dead. I'm not only dead to the law, I am crucified. My old man is crucified. Nevertheless, I live. I do live a normal life, you know. I have a wee puppy dog at home. I love to play with it, and I was playing with it earlier today and throwing a ball. I do live a normal life, you know. I do eat. I do go for a walk with my wife. I do enjoy the things of this life. I was with the guy Sunday night walking up. Dearie me, Ian, yeah, we're just going on a wee walk. Some wee walk. Man, we went over hills, down hills. I looked back, thought Bran was going to die. He got his second wind, outran us. Man, a little walk. I forgot what I was saying now. And Paul says, nevertheless, I do live my life here, but I'm crucified. The old man's crucified. The old nature's crucified. But I do live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. Who's living in your life? Brother Keith, I'm trying so hard and failing. Why not let Christ live his life in you? Christ liveth in me. Paul's testifying here. He was where you were one day. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Brother Keith, I admire you. How do you live your Christian life? By faith. You must be such a strong Christian. No. You must be so courageous. No. It must be all the knowledge you have. No. It's by faith, not by works. I couldn't do it myself. Now simply put faith in Christ and say, you not only saved me, but I want to live my life. I can't do it myself. You saved me by grace. Now I have to live by grace and walk by faith and run by faith. Lord Jesus, will you live your life in me? It is by faith that he actually comes and does this. By faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not, listen to me as I close, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Do you know God's grace in your life? Under the new covenant wants you to live like this. A crucified life. Christ living in you. You live your life, but it's not you, it's Christ. Man, how do you do it? It's Christ living in me. I'm glorying in the cross because of the cross. Do you know if Christ isn't living his life within you in the way that you desire or you want or that you know you ought to, do you know what you need to do tonight in this gathering as we finish? You need to look back to Calvary and say, Lord, wash me afresh. Bring me back to faith. Not mental assent, not head knowledge, but to say, Lord Jesus, here I am. Will you live your life in me? Do not frustrate the grace of God. You know what the word frustrate means? To set it aside. Disregard it. Reject it. Refuse it. God's grace will help you live this life. God's grace will enable you to allow Christ to live his life in you and through you and speak his words in you and give you power over sin and power over the world. Christ will do that through his grace. Do not frustrate the grace of God. Are you here and you're not living right and you're struggling to obey him? Do you know what you've been doing? You're frustrating the grace of God. Lord, I'm trying so hard. I just don't know why I'm... Submit to the grace of God. Settle down with Sarah. Not with Hagar. Hagar has to be cast out of your home. Hagar, law, trying to do your best. Please stand with me here. Let's lift our hands. We